Good morning. Catherine Frank, are you here somewhere? Hey, will you come here? Do you want to sit in this chair right here? Just hang out for a minute. I like the ambition. Yeah, I'm gonna stay right here. How you doing? Good. How's your week been?
Good.
It's good. Do you have anything exciting happen this week?
Yeah.
What?
My birthday.
What? Are you like 17?
No.
How old are you?
I'm six.
Six. Look at all of those people out there. I bet if they sang to you, it would be a pretty loud song. Do you think so? You're killing me here. Would we like to sing a song for her this morning? Happy birthday to you. And your doll. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Catherine. Happy birthday to you. I didn't hear Mike Schreiber, did you? Did you hear Mike Schreiber? It was kind of quiet. Maybe he could sing. Happy birthday. Do you want to stay up here the whole time or you want to go back to mom? Okay, that's probably. All right, thanks. We keep that seat up there for anybody else who gets in trouble. So Mike, pay attention here. I want to talk for a little while this morning about this longing that we all have deep down in the inner core of our soul. Everybody has it. It's this just deep-seated feeling, and it's not overly pleasant to deal with, and so most of us try to really keep it suppressed as often as we can. But inevitably, it will begin to rise within us. And when it begins to rise within us, we begin to realize the depth and the reason we keep it hidden. Because as the feeling begins to rise within us, and it is almost like a physical, you can almost physically feel it rising, even though it has no real physicality to speak of. But you can feel this emotional feeling welling up inside of us. And the closer it gets to our surface, the more we realize why we keep it so deeply suppressed. It's because as it makes its way toward the surface, we're reminded of how much it hurts. And so we try to keep it suppressed because we don't like to hurt. In the inner corridors of our psyche, in the deepest realms of our being, we keep these feelings and thoughts hid there. It's not our conscience, but it's related to our conscience. It's that nagging feeling that we all have that things are not the way they're supposed to be. That feeling that we get that I don't know that it's emptiness, but it's brokenness. And it gets triggered all the time. And because it hurts so badly, we just push it down so that we don't have to deal with it. And so we go on vacations, and we drink alcohol, and we buy bigger toys, and we try to stay really busy. Or we eat and taste exquisite desserts. We do all we can do to distract ourselves from those feelings because they're real and they hurt and they bring tears to our eyes so easily. And the higher they rise inside of us, the closer we are to just completely breaking down. Because we all have a sense inside of us of the way things should be. But the reality is they're not that way. But they can't stay down very deep all the time. And inevitably they will begin to rise within us. And sometimes it's because of events that are happening in the world. Sometimes it's because of things that are happening in our lives. Sometimes it's simply just the chemical balances in our brains. But something will inevitably bring that feeling of frustration, of discouragement, of doubt, of uncertainty, of anger, of just giving up because things are so broken. In a lot of ways, you could kind of consider this reality that lives within our inner souls the idea of ought. Ought is a word that when you put it out away from a sentence, it just looks weird, doesn't it? Like, who made that word up? O-U-G-H-T, ought. And it sounds weird to say it. We don't even say it that much. Oxford defines ought as something used to indicate something that's probable. Ought. It's kind of one of those degreed words, and I think maybe we can understand it best if we compare it to some other words, like could, and should, and must. If we say something could happen, we're saying, there's a chance. Maybe even a 20% chance. Maybe a 5% chance. Like when I walked into the building this morning, I said, I could not eat a Krispy Kreme donut. There was a chance. It still happened. But there was a chance that it may not happen. Could is just some fleeting chance that it might happen. But when we up the ante and we say that something should happen, we're saying the odds are better than 50-50. We're saying, no, this is likely to happen. This should happen. That this the circumstances are such that this looks like it's probable. And then when we up it even further to the idea of must, we imply consequences. That this must happen, and if it doesn't, there's going to be some consequences. And ought seems to lie somewhere between should and must. We have this idea of what things ought to be. And it's really incredible when you talk to people, because even though we often disagree about how we get there, most people have a sense that's awfully common of the way things ought to be. Really. We may disagree about how to get there, but most people have a general sense that this is the way it ought to be. But the problem is, things aren't the way they should be. And it's oftentimes situations or circumstances in our life that reminds us, oh yeah, things aren't the way they're supposed to be. I mean, we know that the world is messed up. We know that. We know that right now there are people who are starving. Like, I'm still kind of bloated from all the food I ate yesterday at a party I was at. And there are people right now in different parts of the world and even our country who are starving. And we know that. There are children right now being sold into sex trafficking and slavery in other countries and even in our own, and even in some parts of our own city, and we know that. Like we realize that. We know that there's terrorism in our world, and we know that it's probably more prevalent now than it's ever been. We know that. And what a week this has been, right? This week, Monday, Ohio State, just a few blocks from where Chris Cole was going to work, right, Chris? Dude drives into people and takes out a knife and starts stabbing. And they're like, what? And then that night, we're watching the news and fire is burning through from Gatlinburg, where we're going to take a group of kids in a couple months. And I'm watching places, and we know that there were people in their homes who died because of wildfires. Like, we know that this is not the way that it's supposed to be. And if you just flag down any person on the side of the street at any part of the world, and you ask them, hey, and you went through those series of things that I just talked about and said, do you think that's the way it should be? Everyone, 100% of people are going to go, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it ought to be. And yet you do the same thing that I do. Sleep okay at night. Get up in the morning. Take a shower. Eat your breakfast. Go to work. Put your shoes on. Not in that order necessarily. And off you go. Because you have that sense inside of you of the way that things are supposed to be. But if you don't keep that down and depressed somewhere inside your soul, you ain't going to be able to wake up in the morning, are you? I mean, how could anybody live their life with the constant realization that children are starving right now while I'm eating a 14 dozen donuts that we have every Sunday? I mean, how could we live with ourselves? And so we have no choice but to just just to bury those thoughts of the way that things ought to be and say, yeah, but this is the real world. This is what we have to deal with. But what makes us human, what makes us different from the animals, is that there are times when that inner beast inside of us boils up to the top, to the surface. It happens at funerals. It happens in the midst of tragedy. And all of a sudden, tears are a little bit closer to our eyes than they usually are. And we're reminded of all the stuff that's broken about our world. We're reminded of it. We don't ever consciously forget it, but we cast it so far away and we just say, I got to deal with it. But what makes us human is that it touches us. Because still, inevitably, we have this sense of the way that things ought to be. And as a theologian, I will tell you that I think it's one of the great testimonies of God, about God, that every person has this sense that there's a way that it's supposed to be. Where did that come from? Well, Christians say, it came from God. God gave us this idea that there is a good way that things should be, and it's broken, and we'll eventually get there. But in the midst, we deal with this idea of ought. Now, the Hebrews had a concept for ought. They called it shalom. It's translated different ways in the Old Testament. Peace is often how it's translated. But really, it's just the idea of ought. Shalom. Peace. Things are the way they're supposed to be. But clearly, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. And so one of the things I find interesting is how often when you look at the world and its testimonies, how often, unintentionally sometimes, they proclaim things that Christians say, hey, you know that's God, right? You know this is God inside of you. And so for the last couple of months, I've been working with the teenagers upstairs in our Sunday school class, and we've been talking about the way that music often portrays a deeper longing. And when you're dealing with some of these things that we're talking about that we just would assume keep hidden deep inside of our soul, they need an outlet. And sometimes it's music, movies, popular culture. This idea that we're talking about this morning, it resonates so widely in popular culture that I, especially in music, that I want to share some ideas this morning with you. So I want to have a couple of the teens come forward, if I can find all of my lyrics. I have some lyrics from some songs that you know. So Samuel, why don't you come up? You're a passionate reader. You're going to give some passionate readings this morning. Everybody that knows Samuel knows that he is the perfect guy to be passionate. Katie Schreiber, you want to come up here? I have a song for you to read. Come on up. Ben Maynard, you're sleeping. Come up. No, I'm just kidding. He's not sleeping. But I want to have him come up. And one, two, three. I need one more. Who else? Marina, yes. Come on down, Marina. Perfect. Four songs from four completely different worlds. I don't know if you guys even know some of these songs, so it'll be perfect, actually. This one will be for you, your dad. Okay. I know their voices, so I'm trying to match. There you go. Don't mess it up. There you go. Okay, I just have this mic turned on, so... let's start with Samuel. Read the lyrics to the song right into the microphone. And now listen, we have four different versions of way different songs, but notice if you don't see the way that it starts to resonate with what we're talking about. Well, passion! Come on, Samuel! Passion, feel it!
Where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day.
You're moving them.
Home on the range.
Yes.
Where seldom is heard the discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day.
I've never heard you read anything differently than that right there, ever. Like, that's Samuel. Never inflection. It's like straightforward. We could feel it. Mike McKenna's in tears thinking about the prairies. Just feeling. All right, let's go on the longer ones. Which one do you have? Yes. Come on, Morena. Tough act to follow, but everyone, and I, do you know this song? Okay. Most of us will know this song. This is the easy one, okay? Go ahead. All right, you guys, speak up. Passion.
Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try.
Nailed it. A little John Lennon for us this morning, all right? So that's the easy one, all right? John Lennon's long just treatise about imagining a world. Not that different from Home on the Range, really. Ben, what you got? I don't even remember which one you got. Okay, country music. This is right up your alley. All right, so we talked about imagining, we talked about home on the range, we talked about the mountain. Isn't it interesting how different all of these lyrics are, but yet they converge over the same idea, and even some surprising places, Katie Schreiber, places that you may not understand or really expect to find it. You ready? All right. For my dad. Wait, do you know this song? This is going to be great. Feel this. You got to feel the love here between Tommy and his girl. Sorry, I got caught up in Tommy and Gina's love story. Whoa. We're halfway there. All right, listen to the, read that chorus right there. That's good. We know about Tom. We'll pick up him later. Mike, I feel like you've let your daughter down. She don't... Do the Mets children know this song, Clark Clementine? They know this song. They're all over that. This is Bon Jovi. Who? Your dad will talk about it later. All right, thanks, guys. Yeah, tall order. But isn't it interesting that even in the chorus of Bon Jovi, often rated as one of the great songs of the 80s, Living on a Prayer. We're halfway there. Whoa, we're living on a prayer. We're halfway to where? It's the same idea as Imagine. It's the same idea as Home on the Range. That there's some place we're going. That there's something better. That there's something more. It's shalom. It's the power of ought. It's being captivated with this idea that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And so often we turn to music, and it's what makes us feel so good and moves us about music is so often not the lyrics always being read, but when you combine it with the right music, it's moving, it's powerful, because it gives us hope that there is some place that matches our imagination with reality. It's the vision that the Bible casts over and over again. So in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 2, the Bible says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised up from the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He'll settle disputes for many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's a vision of the way that things are supposed to be. No war, no battles, no guns, no fighting. It's just peace. And the prophet picked up on it and says, yes, there is that dream and imagination that's in everybody's heart, and God will make it so one day. And yet we live in this in-between time. We live between this tension of seeing that vision, and yet when the beast inside of us comes up to the surface and our eyes well up with tears, we realize and are confronted with, that's just not the way things are. That's why the Psalms are so powerful. Because they don't shy away from the really difficult things that come up in our lives. And so in the Psalm chapter 74, listen to the words of the psalmist crying out to God. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met us. This is an indictment against God. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through the thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, we'll crush them completely. They burned every place where God had worshipped in the land. We're given no miraculous signs. No prophets are left. And none of us will know how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. It's the psalmist crying out and saying, why do you let the world continue to operate this way? Why do you allow death to continue to overwhelm us? Why do you allow people to mock you? Why do you allow it to look like you're losing when we know you're winning? Why does it have to be so difficult? And that is what Advent is all about. As we enter in now to the second Sunday of Advent, it's about lighting these candles each week, 4 weeks before Christmas. And we know how exciting and great Christmas will be. But it's just like this promise of not, like, unfulfilled expectations. Why do we have these visions inside of us that aren't fulfilled? And so many people will say, well, you know what, that's just Pollyanna. That's just hopes and dreams. That's John Lennon just being a hippie. Imagine a world, come on, that's not real life. And I can understand why people would say that, but I don't understand why Christians would say that. Because if you think that way, then you haven't truly heard the message of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus did is He said, you as Christians have caught the vision of what this world is supposed to be. Now go and live that way. You may die, you may be oppressed, you may be harassed, but continue to live that way because the hope is great and God is powerful. I mean, you've read the Sermon on the Mount before, right? In Matthew chapter 5, He starts this great message as He lines up on the hillside. And He has all these people who are beaten and battered and poor, and they just lived a difficult life, and they have a vision, just like we do, of the way things should be. Jesus doesn't lead a revolution. He doesn't say, now go home and pick up your swords and let's do this. Instead, quite astonishingly, He tells them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's the life that Christ has called his people to. It's why it's such a powerful statement in Romans chapter 12 when Paul says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't keep doing the things that everybody else does, because you've caught a vision. You have your imagination caught up in God's imagination. And the great testament of Scripture is that God is right there alongside of us when our eyes are welled up with tears and we're frustrated and overwhelmed by the difficulties of the world. And God is right there beside us with his eyes welled up with tears and his arm around us saying, just hold on a little longer. My way is the way of peace. My way is the way of meekness, of purity, of empathy. As we gaze into that ancient manger that held baby Jesus, it's a window into the way that the world is supposed to be. And our job as Christians is to continue on with that legacy, to continue to live the way that Jesus did. You don't go to Gethsemane and pray the prayer, "Not my will, but yours," unless you have complete and full trust that God is going to make the end right. And so the question that kind of comes between us or before us this morning is, do we have the complete trust that God has got us under his control? Even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when we're faced with so many difficulties and tragedies and all the things that come our way, do we still believe and trust in the way of Christ? I saved one final song to share with you as we close this morning, because we get used to singing and hearing these songs so often that sometimes I think we forget that what they're really about. Maybe one of the most powerful songs about longing that's ever been written. "Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where troubles melt like lemon drops, away above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me. Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. Birds fly over the rainbow. Why then, oh, why can't I? If happy little bluebirds fly beyond the rainbow, why, oh, why can't I?" Over and over again in our culture, people cry out for longing to a better world. And as Christians, it's our responsibility, it's our obligation to present our lives in such a way that says, yeah, there is another way. And we're doing our best to live that way now, because that is what God is in tune with, that world of that we have in our hearts and minds. This morning, as I was working through things this week and just really got captivated in this idea of ought and this feeling inside of us of dissonance that comes in the face of tragedies and difficulty, I couldn't help but think of the Carlton family this week. It's been a difficult couple weeks, and for Chad, it was just a difficult several months and years as he dealt with a lot of things in his life that didn't match the longing inside of all of our hearts. And so this morning, I would like to invite your family to come in front of us, and we would just like to circle you in prayer this morning. Because all this talk about the way things should be and ought to be, the reality is we're still caught in the midst of waiting. And so as their family comes forward, I'd invite the rest of the church to just encircle them this morning. Because the one thing that we have been given is the promise of a church family that can be here for us, that can help shoulder the weights of the difficulties that we face. So if you guys want to come, just kind of wrap your arms around them. Guys, we are thoughtful for you. We're prayerful for you. We have nothing in and of ourselves to offer other than our faith in God. I'm going to share this prayer, and then as we close this morning, we're going to, as we embrace together, sing a final song about the God of peace, the God of shalom that God has sent to us. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for life. We're thankful for our lives and the lives of everyone in this room, for our families' lives, our friends' lives, the people we've come in contact with in our many years. But Father, our love and appreciation of life is especially poignant in moments of death. And this morning we're mindful of this family as they have been confronted with the early death of Chad Carlton, and who lived such a great life of faith, who was such a man of your word, and who was raised by godly parents who instructed him in the way of the Lord. And his legacy, Father, no doubt lives on, and yet those who are left behind ache with a heavenly ache, knowing that he is in a better place, that his body has been healed, and yet his family continues to feel the loss and the ache and pain of him not being here. And so, Father, we just as a congregation come to you on behalf of this family today and pray that your Spirit descend upon them, that you give them the spirit of comfort, the spirit of peace, that you will be here for his sons, for his family that he leaves behind, that they know he's always present, and yet the reality of living in a broken world. Father, we put our trust and faith in you this morning. Thank you for shalom, for the heart and imagination you've given all of us to imagine a place where death does not happen. But Father, for now it does, and we hurt. We offer this prayer in your Son's name, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Ben, go ahead and flip to the next slide. We'll sing this song as we kind of finish up here, guys.